You got your Bibles? Go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to hit chapters 18, 19, and 20 this morning. Before we do that, let me remind you, next Sunday is our senior recognition Sunday, so we're going to recognize those that are graduating, all right, high school, and so you don't need to call up to the office if you've got senior. We're just going to invite them up as they are in the service. We're going to pray over them, bless them. We have one of our own that is graduating that's going to be preaching next Sunday, so come on out. All right, and help us send these seniors off and bless them. The following Sunday, May 12th, is Mother's Day. All right, kids, dudes, Mother's Day is May 12th. We're going to cast vision for family ministry on May 12th. Okay, the leadership and some of you have been involved in this process, right, of really going, hey, how do we minister well to the home, the whole home? Right? We have ministries like TPX, like Kids Quest, right, that minister to, right, different branches of the home, different segments of the home. We have women's events that go on, all right? But trying to go, okay, how do we minister collectively, all right, to the home? All right? And so we're going to cast some vision for family ministry on the 12th. So come join us so you know where we're headed, where we're going. Okay. Amen. Y'all ready? Okay. Matthew chapter 18, 19, and 20. I'm not going to read all three chapters because some of you will check out and I'll never get you back. Huh? What'd I say? Matthew? We're not going to Matthew. 1 Samuel. Chapter 18, 19, 20. So I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to kind of tell you the story. I'll read some parts of it and we'll carry through and then we'll look at, okay, Lord, what you got for me? All right, what are we supposed to do with this? How are you shepherding me, okay, through this? And so last week we left off, David has just slayed Goliath, right? David shows up to the battle line. He says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? All right, he approaches David, or excuse me, he approaches Goliath, right? He tells Goliath, I'm going to cut your head off, all right? I'm going to feed the rest of your army to the beasts. All right, of the air. And so Goliath's like, what am I, a dog that you come at me with sticks? All right. And so David pulls out his slingshot and his stone, and he implants a stone in the middle of his forehead. Goliath falls. Sure enough, David runs up, grabs his sword from Goliath, and cuts his head off. All right, brings his head back. Israel then pursues the army of the Philistines, and they overtake them. And at the end of that section last week that we looked at, David's having this conversation, you know, with Saul, and Saul's like, hey, whose son are you? And it's in this conversation that Saul is having with David that we pick up in chapter 18. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, okay? And so this is a major event that happens, all right, that shapes much of the rest of 1 Samuel, all right? It's in this conversation where David has come back from slaying Goliath, that he's standing before King Saul, and Saul's son, Jonathan, right, it says his soul was knit to David in that moment. All right, he had vowed some things. He had made a covenant with David. All right, we'll see here in a little bit. But in this moment, his soul was knit to David. He loved David. All right, this friendship began in this moment, and we'll see that friendship play out through the rest of 1 Samuel. All right, we'll see it play out. It's a beautiful friendship that they have. But so David and Jonathan are going to establish this covenant together, okay? King Saul brings David, all right, into his company. Okay, after he kills Goliath, all right, you see that. And as they're coming home, All right, Israel is coming back into town. They're coming back into the city. In the second half of 18, you see this picture of all the women coming out into the streets, and they're dancing, and they're singing, right? And they're playing the tambourine. They're shouting, right? Because Israel's won. We've defeated the Philistines. And they're singing a song, and one of the lines in the song is, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The second major event that happens here in chapter 18 that shapes the rest of 1 Samuel is now Saul's heart, right, is turned towards David. Right, his anger is now turned towards David. And it happens as they're coming back into town and these women are singing in the streets. Saul's killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. And so when they're singing that line, it's triggering everything in Saul. It's triggering all the things that we've talked about to this point. Right? All the things that Saul believes about himself, or his lack of belief in himself, right? This song has just triggered all that. And he's looking at David, right? And now he's jealous, right? Because Saul just wanted the approval of Israel. He wanted to be liked by Israel. He wanted Israel to honor him as the king because the thing he struggled with the most was feeling like he was worthy to be, like he was equipped enough to be their king. And so he wanted the praise. He wanted the applaud. He wanted the glory. He wanted the honor because that was going to solidify him and what he didn't believe about himself. And so now when he hears these women singing this, now he's looking at David, and David is now the image driving up all of his insecurities, right? You got people in your life that when you're around these people, right, it's just they drive up the insecurities that are deep-seated in you. And it's not anything to do with them. You know, it has nothing to do with them, but these individuals drive up these insecurities in us. They remind us, right, of things that are deep-seated in us. And a lot of times we're like Saul, and we tell these folks, get out, get away from me. I can't be in proximity with you, right? We're going to see Saul here in a second because of David, right, making him feel insecure and being afraid of him. He says, don't come in here and play the harp for me anymore. When I'm being tormented by the evil spirit, don't come in and play the harp. Don't minister to me. Just get away from me because when I look at you, you remind me of everything that I'm not. All right, but it's not a statement about David. It's not a statement about him. Let me say this to you. You and I ought to surround ourselves with people who bring up insecurities. We ought to surround ourselves with people like that. If we believe that God wants to change us, he wants to mold us into the image of his son, we ought to spend time around people that bring up those insecurities in us that are deep-seated so that as they come up, God can scrape them off. So as they come up, you can go, God, deal with this. We ought to put ourselves in position where we feel insecurity, right? Where we feel insecure. We ought to put ourselves in these positions so that God can do a work in us. So that we can move forward. So these deep-seated things can be redeemed. We shouldn't be like King Saul and just, get away from me. Don't come around because you remind me of all my insecurities. The next day, verse 10, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. As he did day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded. So it's at this point, as I just said, that Saul says, hey, gotta go. No more coming in here. It says that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. So Saul removed him from his presence. So then Saul has this ingenious idea the rest of chapter 18, right? His anger is kindled against David. He's jealous of David. Israel is starting to grow fond of David. All right? Because when Saul kicked him out of his house, he put him in charge of the thousands, meaning he made him a commander of the army over thousands, right? And he would send him out to war. And David kept going out to war and kept coming back victorious. So Saul has this wonderful idea. I'm going to get rid of him. I'm going to give him one of my daughters. I'm going to give him one of my daughters. And my daughter is going to be a snare to him. My daughter is going to be a weak point. And going to be a snare for him. And so he ends up marrying Michael. That's not how you pronounce it, but there's a Jewish McCall, and I'm not just going to keep saying that, all right? McCall, I can do that, McCall. All right, he marries McCall, Saul's daughter, okay? And he says, hey, you know, David, I'm not going to require payment for you to take my daughter as your wife. All right, but I just ask that you be a valiant warrior for me. All right, and I am going to ask that you provide me 100 foreskins of the Philistines before you can have my daughter as a wife. And so, right, Saul is using his daughter, right, and using the Philistines. He's trying to get David killed. Yeah, you can marry my daughter, but bring me back, all right, 100 foreskins from the Philistines. All right, and so David's like, yeah, sure thing. All right, McCall loved David, right? David was pleased to take McCall. He's like, yeah, sure thing. So he goes out to war. He brings back 200 foreskins of the Philistines, lays them at Saul's feet, right? Takes McCall as his wife. All right? And so Saul's first effort in destroying David by sending him out to war and making him a commander, all right, fails. Because every time he goes out against the Philistines, he comes back victorious. And so then Saul tries to use McCall in this way, and McCall's not having it. I need to know who I'm talking to this morning. If you've ever, all right, snuck out of your house, all right, so go back to your younger days, all right, if you've ever snuck out of your house when you were not supposed to, I need to see your hand. I need to know who my people are. We got more people in this one than the first service. All right, we got uprightness in the first service. All right, we got scoundrel in the second. I love it. It's my crowd. All right, now, when you snuck out, how many of you have ever made the faux shape of you in the bed? You stuck some pillows under there. You put something at the head. All right, how many of you have done that? Those of you that snuck out. All right, these. Hey, hold them up, proud. All right, these are the real gangsters in the room. Okay, these are the real gangsters in the room. I did that a few times. I don't know why, because my parents already knew I was leaving. I mean, I could have walked out the front door. I thought I was slick and sly, you know, but they already knew what I was doing. I wish they would have told me they knew so I could just, right? I had this tiny window in the basement, you know, and you had to really army crawl. But this is, I tell you that, I just wanted to know, but this is how David evades Saul for the second time. All right, so first, his first effort, send him to war again and again and again. Eventually, he'll die. All right, second effort, he sends messengers to David and McCall's house. And he tells the messengers, lie wait here in the city around their house, wait for an opportune time, right? And we're going to strike David down. Okay, and so McCall gets right word, and she sees that messengers have been sent from her dad to kill her husband. She tells David, hey, all right, we got messengers here. All right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make this faux shape of you in the bed. She goes out and she gets some goat hair, right, and she makes hair. Like, she's going all out. She's going all out, and she lowers David through the window. All right, and so David evades. The messengers come in and say, McCall, we've been sent here by your dad. We need David. All right, king needs David. She's like, David's sick. He hasn't gotten out of bed in a couple of days. He's sick. When he's healthy, you know, I'll send him. And so the messengers leave, and they go back to Saul. And Saul's like, pick him up in his bed and bring his bed here. All right? I mean, Saul's like scorched earth. Right? He wants David dead. And so the messengers go back and they said, hey, we're here to get David. He's sick. He's sick. You see, he's still laying in bed. And so they pull back the sheets, and it's obviously not David. And so McCall's dad, King Saul, is like, how could you betray me? You know, you daughter of a perverse woman you are. He cusses, you know, his daughter. Okay, but God had used McCall for the deliverance of David. And so now David goes to Samuel, chapter 19. David runs to Samuel, and he says, Samuel, here's what Saul's trying to do. And he's seeking advice from Samuel. I'm innocent. You know, I'm guiltless here. But Saul is seeking my life. And so him and Samuel, they go to Ramah. Okay, they go to Ramah, they gather with those of the, you know, the council, and they're praying, they're prophesying, they're worshiping, right, together. And Saul gets wind that David is now with Samuel at Ramah, and Saul sends messengers again to come and get David. And it says that when the messengers arrived in Ramah, they began to prophesy. They also began to worship. Could you imagine messengers coming with strict instructions to either bring David back or strike David down, and you get to Ramah, right, and you start worshiping with David? You start prophesying with David? And so Saul gets wind that this company starts worshiping with David. And so he sends a second company, and they get to Ramah, and guess what they did? They start worshiping too. Then Saul sends a third company of messengers to come get David. And when they get there, they do what? Not a trick question. They worship too. You guys, are you going to participate this morning? You just want me to entertain you? You just want me to dance? Huh? All right. You don't want to see those moves. So after the third company, all right, that starts prophesying, worshiping with Samuel, right, and those elders, Saul goes, you know what? I'm going. So Saul shows up in Ramah. Guess what he starts to do? That's right. Now we got some participation. Saul starts prophesying. Saul starts worshiping. Says that Saul, right, laid on the ground naked for a whole day prophesying. Can you imagine? You're like ready to go scorch earth on somebody. You got these plans to devour, and then you're just totally humiliated in your plans. You're metaphorically laying naked, worshiping the person, prophesying about the person that you're showing up to kill. Right? Sometimes prophecy looks like, right, regurgitating the word of the Lord to those around you. Could it be said that Saul showed up to kill David and now he's prophesying about how God's going to make David king? How humiliating. And so David evades, all right, Saul and Ramah. All right, Saul's just laying naked. He's prophesying. He's worshiping God. And so David escapes. He leaves. And then you get to chapter 20. When David leaves Ramah, he goes back to Jonathan. And he says, Jonathan, your dad's a madman. Why does he seek my life? He goes, Jonathan, have I done anything wrong to you? Have I wronged your family? For if there's guilt in me, kill me yourself. Kill me yourself. And Jonathan's like, no, I assure you. You have not done anything wrong. They establish this vow, you know, with one another where they say, hey, the Lord's always going to be between us and between our families. I'm going to be honest with you. All right? So he comes back to talk to Jonathan, and they devise this plan together. The new moon festival is coming up. All right? That is simply this. At the beginning of each month, they would have a big festival to remember who God is. It's that simple. Choice foods, let's all gather around, let's eat, let's dine together, let's laugh and remember the goodness of God. And so this would happen at the first of every month, and so David goes, hey, I see that you are for me. You're still with me, even though your dad's after me. Tell your dad at the New Moon Festival that I'm going to go back to my hometown, for they're going to have a sacrifice there. I'm going to celebrate the festival there. If he's mad that I'm not with him celebrating the festival, then I'll know he's still seeking my life. But if he's not mad that I'm not there, then that means, all right, his anger has been kindled and I can return. You know, and so they go, okay, but how are you going to know what his response is? You know, and so Jonathan goes, hey, on the third day of the festival, why don't you come back here to this field? And I'm going to shoot some arrows out in this field. And if I say, right, the arrow is beyond you, you need to leave, because my father's still after you. If I say to you, the arrow is beside you, it's safe for you to return, because his anger has been kindled, all right? Smothered. I don't know if kindled's the right word, all right? And so they say, all right, seems well. So the first day of the festival, David's not in the company of Saul at his house celebrating, and Saul just says, hey, David must not be clean. He'll be here tomorrow. Second day, David's not there, okay, and Saul goes, hey, Jonathan, where's David? Jonathan says, well, he's in his hometown celebrating the festival, right? And his dad is madder than a hornet now at Jonathan, because his dad is now realizing that Jonathan's soul has been knit to David, and he loves David, and that he's protecting David. And so his dad tries to now throw the spear through Jonathan and pin Jonathan to the wall. So Jonathan leaves. Right? And the morning comes and David returns to the field, right, on the third day, and Jonathan shoots arrows out in the field and he sends a boy to retrieve them, and he says, the arrow is beyond you, saying, hey, you need to go. My dad's angry still and he wants your head. And so the boy grabs the arrows and he leaves, and David and Jonathan have this moment where they embrace one another. That's 18, 19, and 20. Okay, this is the episode here, and I've thought this week of, hey, Lord, what parallels do I need to see here? What are you trying to say to me? Are there parallels with me and David? Are there parallels with me and Saul? And I had a really hard time this week looking at David going, hey, I see the parallels, because David's on the run, and he's innocent. David's in distress. He's in a situation, but the situation he's in, right, he's guiltless. And I don't know about you, right, but most times I'm in distress, or most times I'm in a situation, most times I'm facing tribulation, I stepped in it. I'm not innocent. I'm not guiltless. I'm in the situation I'm in, right, most of the time because I stepped in it. I did something, right, that caused this reaction. Okay? I was talking with a couple that's soon to be married, and my wife and I were talking to them, and we were talking about a situation that we were in here recently, where you could just cut the tension in my house. You know what? And the tension was starting to really rise, but nobody was talking about anything. And then she got upset at me for something, and so it was time for her to have this conversation. Not only the thing that I just did, right, she wanted to talk about, but now it's, hey, let's also talk about the tension that's been here the last, you know, 2 months. And so this happened, and I was like, okay, yeah, I've been bottling this up. You're going to get all the things that I've, you know. She's like, this is how you made me feel. I'm like, but this is how you made me feel. You ever get in a conversation, you're trying to resolve something, or you're trying to sit down and finally have a conversation about something, and both of you are feeling like, I don't feel like you're hearing me. Show of hands. You get into something, and you're like, I don't feel like you're hearing me. All right? This was the situation that I was in. And I was in that situation, right, where we're both going, I don't feel like you're listening. Because I stepped in it 2 months earlier. I stepped in it 2 months earlier. I should have communicated when things were rising up in me 2 months ago. And so now 2 months have passed, right? Some resentment has now entered the equation. Some bitterness has entered the equation. Just now I'm like acting this way. I'm just going to put my head down and go. And just going, I'm going to move on. I'm going to throw that one under the rug. I'm going to put my head down and go. Act like it didn't happen. I'm just going to compartmentalize. I'm great at compartmentalizing. You know, but then when it came time where a situation arose and we were going to get into something, right, I drug all that out. And so that made her feel like, are you hearing me? And I'm sitting there like, are you hearing me? Did you hear what I just said about the last 2 months? I'm in that situation because I stepped in it. I created it. David did not create this situation. All right? He didn't create this situation. He's innocent. And so then I asked, I was like, all right, so, Lord, what do you have for me? I'm clearly not David here in this episode. What are you saying to me? And as I was reading and preparing, I came to Psalm 59. Go there with me. Psalm 59 is the words that David penned. It's the song that he pens about this very episode we just read. Okay? So Saul sending his servants to his house, and these servants are encamped around his house waiting for him. This is the song that David writes in response to that. And it was this song, right, that I learned what the Lord, right, was calling me to, and I think what he's calling us to, what I want to share with you. Deliver me from my enemies, oh my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to me and see. You, Lord, God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who they think will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down. O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing of lies that they utter consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. That they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Here's what the Lord showed me in Psalm 59. You imagine David sitting inside his house. All right, he's with his wife. Right, and he's learned that messengers, you know, have come to take him. All right, and put yourself, you know, in that context. All right, you are not being chased by the king. All right, you're not being chased by the president. The president has not sent his secret servants after you, who are waiting around your house. But you have a situation of distress, or you will be in a situation of distress. Whether it be financially, whether it be in your marriage, whatever the case may be. And here's what the Lord is saying to all of us in our situations. One, he says, for no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. David looks at the situation that he's in, and the first thing that he does is he analyzes himself. He stops and he reflects on, all right, what do I have to take ownership of in this situation? And he comes to, right, the realization, right, hey, I'm faultless, I'm innocent, I have done nothing. I have not sinned against the king. I've done nothing to make him want to kill me. This is not of my own owning. But it's important for us to ask ourselves that question. It is. And you're not always going to, it's not always going to result in, right, I've done this, and so that's why I'm in this situation. But it's important for us to ask the question. Because I think a lot of times in situations in distress, we borrow this phrase that, you know, the Christian culture has coined, right? Oh, God has big plans for me. That's why the enemy's coming. God has big plans for me. That's why the enemy's here. That's why I'm in this situation. Because God wants, he's going to use me in big ways here in the near future. What if you're just in the situation you're in because you stepped in it? Then you would be deceiving yourself and you would be living in deception to go, hey, I'm just under attack. This is just spiritual warfare because God's got big plans for me. Or it's important to ask the question, right? Because the flip side of like this posture that goes, yeah, I'm under such great siege because, you know, God's going to use me in big, powerful ways. The opposite end of that is, right, we're under, we're under siege, we're in distress, and we just make our bed and we just lay in pity and we just kind of get paralyzed. And so asking, right, hey, Lord, here's my situation. Now reveal to me what I need to know about what I need to own here. I may have not done something that brought me into this situation, or I may have. But David takes time, right, to recognize, you know, his part. And so in a financial situation, right, you ought to ask, what habits of mine have led me here? Lord, do I need to acknowledge something before you? In the situation, right, in our marriages, right, if you're in a stressful situation, it's a stressful season, this is priority one. What do I need to acknowledge, Lord, before you? Have I done something that has brought us to this place? For I need to repent of that first. Need to acknowledge that first. Because it's not helpful. It's not helpful just to go, you know what? Well, the Lord's got plans to prosper me and not harm me. And so, right, the enemy's coming after me because, you know, big things in store for me. It's cheesy. It's cotton candy. It's not good counsel and it's not helpful. It's also not helpful just to make your bed and lay in pity in distress. It's sensitive. As I am to many of your situations, I'm not going to, right, I will meet you where you are. Jesus demonstrates he's going to meet us where we are. He's going to grieve with us. He'll have compassion with us, but he's not going to allow us to make our bed and lay in it. He's full of grace and truth. He's going to say, no. I got some things for you. You don't lay here. This is not the bed that I've made for you. Because I haven't made this better for you, don't you make it. This is not where you're to lie down. The second thing you see I'm just utterly impressed. In verse 11, when he says, kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down. I don't know if anybody's in camp seeking my life. I'm probably eye for an eye, huh? Right? If this is a matter of you taking my life, right, I'm not sure. I'm going, don't kill him, Lord. I'm so impressed when he says, lest my people forget. That's why he says, don't kill him. Lest my people forget. What he's saying is, Lord, when you deliver me, don't kill the messengers. Just send them tottering, or me, send them wandering. Send them out looking further for me. Just send them out wandering so that every street they go down, the people of God, your people, would be reminded that you delivered me and you sent these guys still wandering. Let these wanderers be a reminder that you delivered them. How do you take yourself out of your own situation, out of your own tribulation, and think about somebody else? David's going, don't kill them. Send them water and so that your people are reminded, lest they forget who you are. David's like, use my tribulation to glorify yourself again and again and again so that nobody forgets. How are you able to remove yourself out of your own situation and have that type of mindset? Because that's a gospel mind. That's a mind, that's a thought process shaped by the gospel. The third thing that the Lord showed me this week, and this is how he's able to remove himself from the situation and ask the Lord just to glorify himself and benefit other people. He says, but I will sing of your strength, verse 16. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. I will sing of your steadfast love in the morning. I see him out my window. I see they're encamped here. And I'm going to sing about your love in the morning. Where does this confidence come from? We talked about this last week. Because he knows the Lord. Because he has experiences with the Lord. That he goes, I'm going to sing for your love in the morning. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, oh God, are my fortress. The God who shows me steadfast love. And so I can relate to those things, right? I can apply those things. My situation and David's situation and your situation and David's situation are not the same, but we can apply these things. You can ask the Lord, Lord, do I need to acknowledge anything in the situation I'm in? You can ask the Lord, God, glorify yourself. I'm going to remove myself from glorify yourself in my situation, lest people forget who you are. I can say that. You know, it says in here, as the servants, as the messengers were watching for David and watching for an opportune time to kill him, what does David say? He was watching for God. As they were watching for him, he was watching God. He says, arise, God, awake. Come and see what's out my window. I am now watching for you. I'm watching for your hand to show up. So as they're watching David, David's watching God. Watching for God, going, how's he going to deliver me? How's he going to show up? And God, when you show up, just send them wandering so that people don't forget your name. We can all apply that. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing of your steadfast love in the morning. How do I sing in the midst of my situation? How can I have confidence about tomorrow? When I look at 1 Samuel 18, 19, and 20, it is just pictures of God's deliverance. It's a picture of God being a refuge and a fortress for David. Okay, he uses several means to deliver David. First, he uses Saul's own son, Jonathan. Jonathan goes, hey, why are you going to kill David? Jonathan tries to be rational with Saul. He has not sinned against you. Like, hey, you're just... And so Saul backs off when his son intercedes. And then God uses Michael, McCall, right? Dress up the bed so he can get out the window. And then God shows up, right, and just overwhelms the messengers and Saul and makes them start prophesying. And then God uses Jonathan again at the end when he's shooting arrows in the field. Used all kinds of different means to what? To deliver and protect David. And I was thinking about how do you sing for tomorrow in the midst of a situation? Remember the testimony. Remember how God has delivered and protected you in your journey. If we will remember, if we will meditate on the deliverance of God, on the protection of God in our life, we can then sing with confidence for tomorrow. With confidence. It's not just, right, therapeutic. There's a conviction when we meditate on exactly what God has delivered us from and protected us from. It's not therapeutic. It's conviction. Like when I think about my own journey, let me share some stories with you, right? McCall. God uses McCall to protect and deliver David, his wife, all right? I was not following the Lord, okay? Those of you that don't know me, I was baptized when I was 5. Or don't know my story. All right, I was baptized when I was 5 in a Brett Favre jersey, so it probably wasn't real, okay? I don't know. I don't remember if I knew the Lord or not, all right? But I remember being baptized when I was 5 in this Brett Favre jersey at First Baptist Church. My brother got baptized the same day in a John Elway jersey, all right? His worked. I don't think mine worked. But I didn't follow God after that. I didn't have a relationship with God after being baptized, right? I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't submissive to the Lord until I was about 22. Okay? And as I was thinking about this week, how God has delivered and protected me in my journey leading up to where I am today, I got really high one night. All right, about 21, 22 years old, because that was what I did. That was the life I lived. All right, my father had just passed. I was grieving that. I just had a surgery, and so I couldn't play baseball the year. I was out for the whole year, and so I was just numb. I was numb, you know what? And I was just at this point, I was like, what's the point? It's kind of where I was at. Can't play, best friend's gone. I'm gonna send this thing in a spiral. I'm gonna sabotage this thing. You ever been in that place where you intentionally go, I'm just gonna sabotage it? What's the point? Might as well write it down. This thing stinks anyway. Because when you're grieving, you're in these things, like there's a fog in front of you and you're not sitting there going, hey, tomorrow's gonna be good. And so you go, I'm just gonna sabotage. Tomorrow can't be good. And so I go over to my buddy's house, and I just get high. And I get drunk, and I don't remember much else. But I do remember waking up the next day, and I get a ping on my phone. I get a text message from my now wife. The text message reads, hey, I've been going to this local Bible study in town. You want to go? I texted back, I've been to those. My father was a pastor. Not really interested. But I end up going, and I end up telling her, I'll go. Because I was interested in her. And so I went. But as God delivered David through McCall, that was a significant moment in my life, because I was in self-sabotage mode, numb mode, ready to ride this train wherever it went. And I get a message from her. And so I show up to that Bible study. And not long after, I start leading that Bible study. And it was like in the midst of that, everything that God had given me through my father, all of these seeds that were in me that I didn't know were there just took sprout. And everything is just flooding my mind. As we're reading scripture, right, I'm connecting that. Oh, I heard that. Oh, I see that. Oh, and things just start to grow. You want to come to a Bible study with me? Not really, but I'll come hang out with you. And God in that moment protected me from wherever I was headed. Wherever I was going to go through self-sabotage, he protected me through her. Now, that's not therapeutic for me. That's not like warm fuzzy, like, oh, this is, you know, that's a great, that's not therapeutic. That produces in me conviction, confidence, that I'll still sing of your steadfast love tomorrow in the situation I'm in right now. It produces conviction. It's what allows me not to make my bed and lay in it. You see, Jonathan delivered David a couple times. He intercedes for David. Then they devise a plan with these arrows. Right? I could tell you stories about how many times, right, God put a friend in my life or God put a person in my life that protected me and delivered me. I was a knucklehead when I went to junior college, and right when I got there, I found out Dad had cancer. My head coach lost his wife and his mother the same week to cancer. And so when I told him, hey, here's what's going on, he goes, let me tell you something. And him and I got to share this experience together, and he was a father to me. And he said things to me that I would never forget. And they weren't spiritual, wasn't a godly man, wasn't a spiritual man. But God put him in my life and kept me, right? He kept me through this man. He would say things to me like, Zach, you will command your pitches like you command the rest of your life. How you command your life off the field will show up on the field. God used him. I get to Tennessee. I'm still not following the Lord. Now my head coach, right, is a godly man who's leading Bible studies in the locker room. And I'm in there. And then the next day, I'm out partying. But then I come back in there, and it's like God's putting these people in my life that are just hanging on until I quit, until I quit kicking against him. When you go remember the people that God has put in your life that have delivered you or protected you from things, it's not therapeutic. It'll convict you of God's nature and deliverance. I love how God delivered David when Saul came out and Saul starts prophesying and he lays naked on the ground for a day. You ever been just so scorched earth? This is the plan. This is what I'm going to do. Everybody get out of my way. And you start walking in that direction and the Lord just humbles the snot out of you. Just goes, laughs at your plans. Just in your own pride and in your own arrogance, you're just like, here's the way I'm headed. I'm not asking God what he thinks, you know. And God just, you wind up laying down naked, humiliated. And God changes the course of your life. As you recall these things, these are not therapeutic things. They ought to root these convictions in us that make us sing and walk in confidence. Amen. Y'all with me? We're going to end there. Here's what I want you to do, though. This week, I want you to find some space. All right, alone, quiet space, uninterrupted time. And I want you, all right, to recall and recount ways that God's delivered you and protected you, whether it be through a significant other, whether it be through a friend, whether it be through a coach, whether it be through you were headed down this track because this is your plan for your life and your desire, and God just humbled the snot out of you publicly. Whatever it is, I want you to recall these things. All right, because when it comes time, all right, to sing of the Lord's steadfast love in your situation, in your distress, you're going to need those things for conviction. Or else what you'll do is you'll lay down in pity. Or you'll go, you know what, you'll have some false coping, you know, line of, Lord's got big plans for me. That's why I'm under attack. All right, I want you to recall those things this week in a sacred space. Y'all stand with me. We'll pray and we'll close. God, your word says in Hebrews chapter 12 that you discipline those whom you love. So God, as we come and approach you and hang out with you and we ask you, God, what do I need to acknowledge before you? What do I need to repent of? Let's be reminded that your discipline of us is because you love us, because we're yours. God, thank you for intervening in our lives. Thank you for overwhelming us at times when we had no desire for you. God, give us a gospel mindset that looks at our situations day to day and responds with, God, glorify yourself. Let other people know through me and my situation that you reign. Give us strength. It's not easy. David's situation was not easy, but you are his strength and you are our strength. So give us strength. Amen. As you leave this morning, greet one another. All right. We'll see you next week for Senior Sunday.